the 85th division of the Psalms. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring up out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. That is Psalm 85, verses 1 through 13, if correctly read. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the good songs of Zion, for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, today I pray that we would be challenged, spiritually speaking, Father, to arise from our lifeless existence. God, lay hold upon a time of revival, that you would send us, should we desire it, should we dare to lay hold upon it and grasp it. God, I believe if we could grasp it, it would not turn us loose. I pray, God, you would be pleased to revive your people, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wonderful chapter, Psalm 85. I see, first of all, the condition that precedes revival. Now, in the first three verses, those are great verses where he's praising the Lord for what God has done. But in verse 4, he says, "Turn us, O God of our salvation." In other words, we have been redeemed, but we have slid away from where we once were. I might say to you this morning, the prodigal son was a son. He did dwell with the father, but he had a desire to leave the home of the father, and he went out into the world, and he ended up in a hog lot with a lifeless existence. And in that place, he decided he would go home to the father. And the father met him and embraced him and gave him the ring and gave him shoes on his feet and a robe on his back and killed the fatted calf. For this his son which was lost has been found. Praise God for that. The condition that precedes revival is our lifeless existence, no doubt. In fact, in verse number 12, the psalmist writes about our land shall yield her increase. This is after a time of revival. There is no doubt this morning that our nation, our community, our church, our family, and yes, us individually, we need revival. There were two little boys, and boy, they were troublemakers in the community. They were always making problems and having issues. And there is a local pastor who had a great reputation for working with young people. And these two little boys were 8 and 10 years old, respectively. And finally, the daddy of the two boys said to the mother, "I'm going to get an appointment with the preacher, and I'm going to let these two boys, my two boys, talk to that man of God." The man of God said, "I'll make an appointment with them on one condition. that I talk to them individually, one at a time. He said, that'll be fine. You just let me know. The 8-year-old went in first. He sat down in the preacher's office, and the preacher looked at him and said sternly, said, son, where is God? No reply. Son, where is God? No reply. Son, I'm going to ask you one more time. Where is God? The boy jumped up out of his office and took out running and found his brother and said, let's get out of here. He said, why? He said, God's missing and they think we did it. We're in big trouble this time. And that's the condition that precedes revival, is that God is missing in services all across our land. God is missing in our families. Oh, you may say, now listen, preacher, I'm saved. I have the Lord. How much do you pay attention to Him? How much do you serve Him? How much do you worship Him in your each and every day life? Or is He one of the few things that you even think about? There is a condition that precedes revival. And I'm not speaking about us having a revival, which is going to be a 5-day meeting with a guest preacher and some special music. I'm talking about an old-fashioned, heaven-sent, Holy Ghost-filled, devil-defeating, sin-killing revival. A revival is where God raises back to life we that have become lifeless. It is an extraordinary thing that God does. It is not just a series of meetings. It is not sinners being saved. You see, sinners being saved are the fruit of a church that have been revived. Amen? The revival is the experience that we have in the house of God, in the church, in the Word of God. There is a condition in the land of Israel that the psalmist is writing about that has preceded revival. That same condition is prevalent in our day. It's prevalent in your family and prevalent in mine. Number two, I want you to see the confession that procures revival. Now the psalmist begins to pray. He is petitioning. He is pleading with God for revival. And if you and I are going to have revival, there's some things we're going to have to confess if we're going to procure this revival. If we're going to lay hold on it, there's some things you and I need to confess. First of all, we need to acknowledge Him. Look at verse 1. He says, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. The psalmist did not call it his land, our land. He said, Lord, it's Your land. It is Thy land. And God, You have been favorable unto us. Have you ever stopped for a minute to realize the favor of God upon the United States of America? The favor of God upon this church? The favor of God upon your family? You had to pick out which necktie to wear because you had so many. You had to pick out which dress to wear because you had so many. You had to pick out which car to drive. They both had, all two or three or four had gas in them. I'll tell you what, God has blessed us beyond measure. God has been favorable unto His land. It all belongs to Him. Amen. 6 times in verses 1 through 3, the psalmist writes the words, Thou hast. In other words, he is openly, publicly acknowledging the Lord. Look with me. First of all, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Hey, the nation of Israel, the United States of America, the nation of the church has been blessed. Thou hast. Jesus has done it all. But do not forget verse 4. He says, turn us. In other words, something has happened between what God has done for them and where they are presently. There has been a decline. There has been a time of ceasing to praise the Lord and ceasing to call upon His holy name. Though God has done wonderful things, they're beginning to stray away from God's blessings. And we're so prone to do that. But the psalmist is acknowledging him. The next thing he does, he's confessing. He's confessing the awareness of sin. Look with me. Again, he says, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin." He is very quick to admit, he's not trying to cover it up at all, that they're sinners. We should never try to cover it up. The truth's the truth. And the wages of sin is death, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, God has forgiven their sin, but there is the existence of sin where they are. The psalmist is very aware of the dominion and the defilement and the distress of sin. He knows all about the curse of God and the unbelief that Israel has fallen back into. He realized that their unbelief is withholding the blessings of God upon the land, upon the church, upon the family. He's aware that sin has consumed them. He is aware that sin has become an awful stench in the nostrils of Almighty God. I want to state this morning. Since 1963, now God, this is God's land right here where we live. We are God's people. But since 1963, when we took the Word of God out of school and prayer out of school, there has been a 360% increase in child abuse, a 400% increase in illegitimate births, a 400% increase in the divorce rate, a 400% increase in suicide, a 560% increase in violent crime, a 1,375% increase in drug abuse, a 6,000% increase in AIDS. The world has 6% of the world's entire population, but the United States is the leader in violent crimes across the world. And while we may blame the population of the world in the United States, I believe it's because our churches no longer stand for Jesus like they once did. Instead of having more church out in the world, there's more world inside our churches. It's not the pagan America that needs revival. It is not the liquor-selling bartender that needs revival. It is not the loose-living prostitute that needs revival. It is the lazy, lukewarm, lifeless church that needs revival. We need revival. And it starts with your pastor. I need revival. And I need it desperately. Just like the psalmist saw, God, you've been favorable to thy land, but there's wickedness, there's sinfulness, and there's carelessness that exists all around us. How many of y'all remember Muhammad Ali, that great heavyweight boxing champion? He was the undefeated champion of the world. He got on board an airplane, and he was standing in the aisleway talking, you know how he cut up and talk to people, entertain people. And the stewardess came and said, "Mr. Ali, if we're getting ready to take off, you'll have to sit down and take a seat belt. Put it on." He said, "Honey, Superman don't wear no seat belt." And she said, "Yeah, but Superman don't ride no airplane either." You see, what's killing our land is pride. Pride looks in the face of God and said, "God, we don't need you. We got a full house. God, we've got good singing. God, we've got a preacher. God, we've got fellowship." I want to say to you this morning, God hates pride. God's looking for a church that's willing to say, "Lord, humbly, we don't need anything but God." That's all we need, church. We don't need budgets. We don't need business. We don't need more politics. What we need is God. We need it in our churches, and we need it in our lives. You understand, the greatest enemy we have is not each other. The greatest enemy we have is not the devil. The greatest enemy I have is myself. I face myself in the mirror every day of my life. and we have to be honest and humbly confess we are sinners, and we must acknowledge His ability to bless us and forgive us of our sin. I'm telling you what, of all the things God has done for us physically, cars and clothes and houses, of all the things He's done for us physically, the greatest thing He's ever done for us is spiritually, is that He saved us. He forgave our sin. I would have spent forever in hell, but He forgave my sin. And I thank God for that this morning. Thirdly, I want us to look at verse 4, and I want us to see the cry that produces revival. It's a powerful cry, as he says, "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease." He gives an indication that though we've been blessed, once more we have failed him. Six times he said in those first three verses, "Thou hast." But look how he changes the terminology to the words, "Wilt thou," in verse 5. "Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again?" Boy, I'm going to say to you this morning, I'm glad that I have a God that can get angry. Anger is not always a negative emotion. It can be used for the positive. I get very angry if a pedophile should try to approach my son and impose his lewdness upon my boy. That makes me very angry. He would make me very angry at a rattlesnake coiled up ready to bite my little girl. That makes me very angry. The Bible said, "Be ye angry and sin not." God is angry with sin. He is angry with, not with sinners, but with sin. God loves sinners. He demonstrated that by sending His Son to die on the cross. He loves sinners, but He hates the sin this morning. I want to say this. In the United States of America, on the Declaration of Independence, this is what it says. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal, and that all of us were endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." In that little statement, it admits that there is a Creator God. God, you've been favorable to thy land. There is a Creator. But we in our schools and in our governments and all across our land try to deny our God. The second belief is that you and I came into existence because of the creative work of a Creator God. And yet in our school system, we're trying to teach them evolution. To me, it takes more faith to believe evolution than it does to believe in Creator God. If I dropped all the parts of my watch and it just became a watch, that's what evolution teaches. Let me tell you what, they try to spring out of a Big Bang theory. Hey, if God started with nothing and evolution says there was nothing, what banged? Nothing can't hit nothing and make a noise. Takes a lot of faith to believe that, amen? Hey, God worked this whole thing out. And thirdly, because there is a Creator God and we are His creative work, there are certain moral absolutes. We have inalienable rights. But somewhere along the way, between God blessing our land the way He has, something happened. Instead of going to God, we've turned away from God. We've forsaken God. In New York State, there was an 11-year-old boy that was killed. And in the classroom, 29 students asked their teacher, "Did he go to heaven when he died?" And the teacher said, "If you want to learn about heaven, when class is over, I'll talk to you about it if you'll stay behind." When the bell rang, all 29 stayed to hear that teacher speak about heaven. They're desiring to hear about heaven. The principal got in trouble, and they had to fire the teacher for talking to the children about heaven. Fired her. In the same school, they have a teacher who was a convicted pedophile. The principal of the school found out about his record, and the principal fired the pedophile. He took it to court. They reinstated the pedophile and fired the principal. You see, somewhere along the way, the United States of America, and it started in our churches, we have allowed things to go completely haywire. The psalmist says, turn us, O God. Lord, we've made right wrong and wrong right, but God, rectify this situation. Turn us around. Look what he says. It's not only a powerful cry, but it's a personal cry. He says, turn us. Us. He's not just saying turn them. He says turn us. Turn our nation. Me included. Oh Lord, we need it. I was talking in the prayer room this morning. Gypsy Smith made this statement. He said, if you really want to have revival, and I said this last Sunday night myself, our nation may never have a national revival. We may never have a community-wide revival. This church may have a series of meetings this week, and it may not be revival. But I've determined this, that I can have revival. If nobody else wants it, I can have it within my own soul. Gypsy Smith said, you get on your knees, and you begin to call on God, and you take a piece of chalk, and you draw a circle around where you kneel, and you say, God, no matter what else, I want revival to start right here. Not just revival for everybody else, but revival for you and revival for me. The psalmist said, I need revival. The word literally means to live again. It is what God does in the hearts of people that are saved. You hear me? Last of all, I'm done. There is a cause that promotes revival. Verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again? You see that? That thy people may rejoice in thee. There has to be an adoration of God by the people of God. Do you adore Jesus? Or do you adore your bank account? Do you adore Jesus? Or do you adore your car? You adore your possessions more than you adore the Lord. Let me say this. Revival does not begin in the White House. Revival begins in God's house. Revival's for the church. Preacher Darren, I think it's for the sinners. Revival's not about sinners walking the aisle. It's about saints hitting the altar, getting their hearts right with God. When revival comes, God's people will rejoice. You know why we didn't rejoice this morning like we probably should have? Because we need revival. Because we're growing lifeless and we need the touch of God upon our lives. That's what we need, amen. We need to start adoring the Lord again. Look at verse 8. Verse 7, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Not only is there have to be an adoration by the people of God, but there ought to be an anticipation of the presence of God. When I come to God, listen, when I come to God's house this morning, I fully expected him to be here. When I go to him in prayer, I fully expect he's going to hear and he's going to answer. When David began to pray, he said, Lord, I will hear what the Lord will speak. I know God's going to hear me, and I expect God to do business with us. We ought to have enough faith that if we got to singing and rejoicing and praising God like we should, that if a mosquito got in here and bit us on the arm, he'd leave singing, there's power in the blood. You'll get that when you get home. We need a touch of God around the house of God. Look what he says, verse 9, that glory may dwell in our land. You know, when glory begins to dwell in our land, there's a renewal of attendance. Many who have grown unfaithful to Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, revival meeting services, if you really get revived, you'll want to come. It's one reason I know you need it. There'll be a renewed appreciation for God's Word. How many of you are taking time to faithfully read it? Look what he says in verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Did you know presently, when man sinned in the garden, mercy wanted to forgive man's sins. But truth stood up and said, you can't do that because the wages of sin is death. Mercy and truth couldn't meet together. But when the Son of God came to that old rugged cross and died, mercy and truth have now met together. Mercy can forgive our sins because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God for the dilemma God was in. He found a way through the propitiation of His Son that mercy and truth might be able to meet together. And then peace and righteousness, they've kissed. You realize right now that you and I, we had no peace with God. We were sinners separated from a holy God. We didn't have nothing to do with righteousness. But when we came through Jesus, He gave us peace and He imputed to us of His righteousness. And now peace and righteousness have kissed together. I say hallelujah to God for that, don't you? Tom Rainier, he is the dean of the Billy Graham School of Missions. He said this, this is his study. If you are born before 1951, the church reached 65% of folks for Christ. If you are born from 51 to 64, 35% have been reached for Christ. If you are born from 64 to 77, 15% have been reached for Christ. If you are born from 78 to 1994, 4% are reached for Christ. And from 1995 until now, all these young people, 2%, are being reached for Christ. And do you know why the numbers go down like they do? Because our church needs revival. We have got so apathetic and so lethargic. Honest. God has blessed us so much. Have y'all ever eat gravy biscuits? Have y'all ever eat donuts? And I mean, you just eat and eat and eat on them until I just can't hardly go. Church. Bible study. I'm saved. I don't really need it. I'm a Sunday school teacher. What I need revival? I'm a deacon of the church. Why do I need revival? I sing in the choir. Lord God, instead of singing in the choir, you ought to start shouting in the choir. Why ain't you shouting? Well, it's that choir leader's fault. It's all his fault. He don't pick songs that make me want to shout. Well, the other night we're singing Power in the Blood. Lord God, I was going to tell you about all these revivals. Man, there's been a lot of great revivals. Every one of them started with a people, saints of God on their knees. 1904, there was a young man by the name of Evans. God began to break through on his soul, and this is what he said. He said, oh God, bend me. Bend me, oh God, bend me. God spoke to his heart and said, I want you to speak. I want you to share with your church. He asked the pastor, he said, can I share with the church my burden? The pastor said, when the service is over, I'll say, anybody who wants to stay and hear Brother Evans speak, you can have the platform. 17 people. 17 out of the whole church is all that stayed.
But that's all God needs. Just two or three. And 17's a crowd. And Brother Evans began to pour his burden. They were all young people. And they decided that they would pray every morning at 4 o'clock in the morning. 3 months they prayed, and it started happening. People started getting saved. And in 6 months, 200,000 people had been saved because a little church and a coal mining community got a burden for revival. I could go on and on. I could tell you revival, Percy Ray, J. Harrelson. I could tell you revival after revival after revival. Revival one, only once in my entire life, once, where was I in a meeting where God swept through that place and stayed there for week after week after week after week. And only when we decided to cancel one night because it snowed a little did God move away. I could go on and on and on. But here's the drill. I can tell you about all those revivals. They're great. We can see the key of it and the steps to revival, but here's the thing. It's just as simple as, do you want it? Would you like to have it? Do you want to be part of it? Do you want to see God do something? Or are you scared of it? It's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something. But it'd be well worth the price. You stand to your feet this morning. Someone come to piano. The only hope your family has is in revival in Jesus Christ. The only hope this church has is in revival through Jesus Christ. The only hope our community has is in revival through Jesus Christ. Father, we're unworthy. I know that. We're just a podunk little country preacher, and we don't know a whole lot about anything. But Lord, I know this. I know I love you, not like I should, but I believe you. And I believe, God, you want this church to have revival more than we want. I wonder tonight, or this morning, Lord, if people in this church knew that they could get their child into some school program on some ball team, they'd stand in line 2 hours to get it done. They'd drive from here to yonder to get them to wherever they needed to be. But concerned about revival? Nope. God, that's our problem. That's the very ones, Lord, that need it the most. God, we're part of that number. Help us, God, I pray. Oh, God, to desire the good things of God, to be around the Word of God, to hear its Word preached to our hearts and proclaimed, and that we by faith might grasp it, laying hold upon it, Father. God, never, ever to be turned loose by the revival itself. God, I pray you'd encourage our hearts. God, we need it so desperately. God, help us not to worry about numbers, but help us to worry about our own individual self, naming our sin and claiming the blood of Jesus. Oh, Father, I want you to help us this week, Lord. God, I pray you'd help us right now where we are as we draw the outline on this floor, in this pulpit. Oh, revive this place in which I bow, this person that's here, Lord. Give us, God, the power of God, the presence of God. Lord, credit to us, God, that glory may dwell. Lord, I pray you would do a work, for it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen and amen.